As the book of Revelation brings us to the end of the great controversy, what allows the believer to stand in eager expectation of the return, rather than in fear and trembling? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. And this is our last in the series on rebellion and redemption, and the title is simply Redemption. My conversation partners are the same ones that have been with us all the way through, Brant Berglund from the Walla Walla School of Theology and Jennifer Ogden, Associate Pastor of the Walla Walla University Church. I want to thank both of you for your help through this quarter. Now, let's go to that leading question. What makes it possible for us to look to the end with joy rather than looking to the end with fear?
I think it's audacious hope, isn't it? It's audacious hope that allows us to look at the end of a massive battle that has encapsulated our entire lives and all of human history, almost all of human history, and think this is going to end, and it's going to end well. And I know the one who wins.
Mm. Yeah, and I would piggyback on that by saying that Revelation is not a book primarily about destruction. You know, it's the apocalypse, and we think that apocalypse means destruction. It doesn't. It means an unveiling or a revealing, and the book is a revealing of Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, I think, and from Jesus Christ. And in that sense, I know the one who is doing the redeeming. We've seen it in the life of Jesus. We've seen how he has treated people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are sinners just like me. And if he can treat them with such love and use them, then he can do that for me. And then I see the promises. Oh my goodness. Mm. Revelation ends with amazing hope. And it paints the brightest future that a human can imagine.
Now, our study guide starts with chapter 19, which is not quite as cheerful. I mean, chapter 20, which is the judgment scene,
yeah,
binding of Satan. And then it picks up a very interesting verse in verse 4. They will reign with Christ, and they will have the thrones, which implies that these redeemed who sit on the thrones will have the opportunity to ask their questions.
Well, I hope so. I have a lot of them.
And that's particularly crucial for those in the free will tradition, because you see, the Calvinist tradition emphasizes the power of God. He doesn't have to win anyone. All he has to do is show he's big and strong and tough. But in the free will tradition, where the great controversy makes most sense, we ask our questions. And let me read for you here just a few paragraphs, then we'll come back to our discussion. Ellen White's book, The Great Controversy, it concludes with some of the most glorious commentary based on Revelation 21, 22. It's exhilarating. Let me read a few of those paragraphs right at the close of the book, Great Controversy. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Unfettered by mortality, they wing their tireless flight to worlds afar, worlds that thrilled with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe and rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul. With unutterable delight, the children of earth enter into the joy and the wisdom of unfallen beings. They share the treasures of knowledge and understanding gained through ages upon ages in contemplation of God's handiwork. With undimmed vision, they gaze upon the glory of creation, suns and stars and systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of deity. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all are the riches of his power displayed. And the years of eternity as they roll will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of his character. As Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, the hearts of the ransomed thrill with more fervent devotion. With more rapturous joy, they sweep the hearts of gold in 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness through the realms of illimitable peace. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy declare that God is love. And that comes from the ability that God has given us to ask our questions.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think about the psalmist who says that you might be found just when you are judged, that God, the questions that we started the great controversy study with weeks and weeks ago, you know, with Satan involved, asking questions about who's worthy of worship, and the book of Revelation really is a book about worship. Who is worthy of our allegiance and our honor? And the devil tried, Satan tried to cast some doubt on that. Did God really say these things? Is he really love? And she, I love how she ends, just as she begins her commentary on Scripture with the book Patriarchs and Prophets. God is love. But that's the one thing that Satan's called into question. And the book of Revelation kind of wraps that up and says, he is found to be false. God is found to be true. And we still get to ask the questions. How is it, God, that you're right? And I get to maybe do a little judging myself.
Mm-hmm. And we ask, you know, what's going to make the universe secure?
Yeah.
My suspicion is that there will be a video parlor in the new earth, and if anybody has any questions, God will simply say, let me show you a few clips of what happens when sin is in charge. And it is absolutely catastrophic.
Yeah. See? And we'll have Jesus there who can show his hands and say, this is what happens. Do you want the giver of life to die? If that happens, you can't live.
And the new covenant promise is one which is such a wonderful one for me because I'm basically a rebel. I hate to be told what to do. But the New Covenant promise, and it's in the Old Testament as well as the New, but it's in the Old Testament first of all, says, no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. There's going to come a time where nobody's going to have to tell me what to do because it will be written on my heart. Spontaneous. It's kind of like my knowing which stories I can tell with my wife present, which ones I can't. And if she's present, I don't tell very many stories at all because she's a private person. And she gives me permission to tell some stories if she's not there, if I think they can be helpful. But one of the worst things that can happen in our family, if I go out on a speaking tour and my wife is with me and they say, now, Sister Thompson, we're so glad, you know, that you can be here with us. Would you please stand up, you know, so we can see you?
And she's mortified.
She's ready to walk home, you know, halfway around the world rather than have to face that kind of embarrassment, see? Uh-huh. And you learn those things. It's kind of like learning God's law, let it be written on the heart, is like learning to swim. It's like learning to walk or ride a bicycle. It comes naturally. And that's such a wonderful promise.
In that sense, then, the great controversy can begin to find an end in my life as I allow God to do that now.
Yep. And the one thing that's so interesting about the New Covenant promise is not something that just waits till Jesus. It's something that begins to happen in Jeremiah's day. The law can be written on the heart, and I think that's such a wonderful promise.
Maybe even going back as far as Caleb and Joshua, who understood what God wanted for them. We haven't traced all these characters through this last, you know, several weeks, but what an ending, though, to Revelation. I just love this when I get to see that, you know, Satan is done away with, sin and sinners are no more, and I would weep for many sinners, and I would, you know, I would hope people would weep for me if I were not there and in the new earth. But it seems like that becomes an afterthought.
Well, the book of Revelation, I think, has it right there. He says he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will still be tears.
Sure.
But he will wipe them away.
That's, and he will be the one doing it.
Yeah. So, just for fun, what are your key phrases, key lines from the last part of the book of Revelation, 21, 22?
That's an excellent question.
Yeah, for me, it's really not a question at all, because when he gets to the picture of the new earth and he tells them what this new world is going to be like, it's 21 verses 1 and following. Now I see a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. The next verse talks about the things that will be no longer. You know, there's no more pain, sorrow, crying, and those things are fantastic. But to be able to dwell in the presence of God forever, no more separation because of my sin, no more separation, the need of a sanctuary, that's all done away with. I don't need an intercessor. I can be close to God face to face, walking with him the way Enoch did.
Yeah,
that's amazing to me.
I think the beauty of the absolute redemption of every part of creation is what really sticks out for me at the beginning of Revelation 22.
Back to Romans 8 in our discussion there.
Yeah, where he's talking about just the healing of the nations, right? The leaves of the tree and the beauty of him being present, and there's no longer a curse on anything. Mm-hmm. And the Lamb is present and God is there and we're together.
Yeah.
And just that unity is so inspiring.
Now, there are lots of things that we can't begin to imagine, but, you know, I asked you about Revelation 21, 22. I'll have to admit that I have a powerful attraction to God's vegetarian kingdom in Isaiah 11. Yeah. The wolf shall live with the lamb.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The leopard shall lie down with a kid.
No more predation.
Calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them.
Mm-hmm.
The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I don't know how God's going to make a perfect world. Nobody's ever seen a world like that. You know? But it has to be true. In God's new kingdom, nobody eats anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
It somehow has to be that way.
Huh.
And that comes back to Romans 8, where in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. It's not proof, but it's hope based upon a certain evidence.
And really, isn't that the only way that the universe can function perfectly forever? Is if there is no more predation of man against man and animal against animal. That's true happiness, where I don't live in fear of someone else trying to usurp, and I don't live in fear of myself wanting to usurp something of someone else's.
Yeah.
Where I truly hold others in higher esteem than myself.
Yeah.
And it comes naturally. See, you don't have to worry about willpower. It flows naturally. See,
when we talk about this, I realize just how far away from it, from that ideal, I still am, and maybe we as a culture still are.
Yeah.
What God needs to do to transform us.
But you know, as we look at that, and of course, I think that's one of the benefits of the Pauline picture. We fall far short. But the sacrifice of Christ is adequate for all of us. Mm-hmm. He paid the price for all of us. And that's such a wonderful thing, see.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
As Luther once said, if you ever look at yourself, you wonder how you ever could be saved. But if you look at Christ, you wonder how you could ever be lost.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's such a wonderful thing. But that's not always clear in the Adventist experience, because we are torn between doing things and resting in God's grace. And that's why I've sometimes said I'm a Calvinist on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and a good free will person on Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday. But our time is up. A grateful thank you to both of you, and my thanks to David Olson, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.